Let's return to the book of Amos, chapter number 7, beginning with verse number 7. Remember that Amos was a shepherd that God brought from his town of Tekoa into a prophetic ministry in northern Israel. And his responsibility is to warn northern Israel that judgment is on the horizon. That God really wanted them to repent, but because they didn't, because they kept acting as rebellious children, that northern Israel was going to be invaded by Assyria, and that all but 10% of the population would pretty much be killed off, and the remainder would be taken into exile away. The most recent thing that we were looking at is that Amos specifies the judgment of God coming against Jeroboam II, the current king of northern Israel. And it's done in the form of an illustration of house building equipment or wall building equipment. And this is what he says, verse 7, "This is what he showed me," that is, this is what God showed me. "Behold, he who is was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand." And this was an old-fashioned, very simple tool. It's a string with a weight on the bottom, and you hold it up, and it shows a true up-down line. And this is how you can make sure that your up and down lines in a house or in a wall are straight up and down, a true vertical. And so God's basically putting his plumb line against Israel to see if they're upright, and they're not. And so he who is said to Amos, "Amos, what do you see?" And he said, "I see a plumb line." And he who is said, "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." So God says, I am pretty much done with northern Israel. They are not true in their uprightness. I've measured them, and they don't meet my standard. So I am going to ruin the northern kingdom. I'm going to destroy all of their high places, their sanctuaries, and I'm also going to bring back down the Jeroboam II dynasty. Now, this information gets passed on to the priest of Bethel, the guy that leads in the false worship of the golden calf god of northern Israel. And he immediately complains to the king of northern Israel that something has to be done about this. So verse number 10, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." So, king, you've got a traitor on your hands, a troublemaker. You have to do something about him. He is talking about exile for the people of Israel. He's talking about death and destruction coming upon you and your household. Verse 12, Amaziah said to Amos, so he takes action as the high priest of northern Israel. He says, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is a temple of the kingdom." So the high priest of northern Israel warns Amos that he needs to go back to Judah where he came from, that he's not welcome here. And his comments at the city of Bethel, a royal city and a holy city, are not welcome. Verse 14, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son." So I had no connection to the prophetic ministry when I was growing up. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. So we already knew that Amos was a shepherd by profession. We didn't know that he had a secondary job of going around during harvest season and helping work with the sycamore fig trees. So he was just a common worker. He was a shepherd and a sometime worker in the sycamore fig industry. Verse 15, but he who is took me away from following the flock, and he who is said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. So God's the one that told me to come up here. God is the one that told me what to say. And guess what? I'm going to tell you what God has to say. Verse 16. Now therefore hear the word of he who is. You say, now he's specifically talking to Amaziah, the high priest of Bethel. You say, don't prophesy against Israel, and don't preach against the house of Isaac. Well, therefore, thus says he who is, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from this land. So he gives a personal prophecy to this high priest, Amaziah. He says, you're telling me to shut up and go away? God has a message for you. Number one, your wife is going to be taken into exile, and she is going to be turned into a prostitute. Number two, your own kids are going to die here. They're not going to even get to go where you end up going. This land is going to be divided up by the Assyrians and repopulated. And you're going to go into exile and die somewhere else. That's the prophecy that God makes through Amos to the high priest of Bethel within probably 2 decades of the fulfillment of the invasion of Assyria into northern Israel. Chapter number 8. This is what he who is God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. So maybe figs, something that's been picked in the summertime. And he said, Amos, what do you see? See, this is one of the things about prophets. The old-fashioned word for prophet was seer, a person who sees things and then reports on it. So God gives visions to his prophets and then says, pass on what you're seeing with the explanation. So Amos, what do you see? And I said, I see a basket of summer fruit. And he who is said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I shall never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day. So the symbolism of the basket of fruit is this. When you pick the fruit, it means that the agricultural seasons are coming to a close. One of the last things that happened in the agricultural cycle, and Amos would have been a participant in this because he worked with sycamore fig trees, is you climbed up those fig trees and you cut down those clusters of figs and you took them away to be processed. And then shortly after that, the 7th month would fall and the Feast of Tabernacles would happen. And after that, the cycles would start over again for the agriculture. So God is basically saying, time is up. It's time for the harvest of judgment. And I am not going to give the people of Israel any more time to repent. And I am going to put a stop to the songs in this temple of Bethel. And the way I'm going to bring a stop to it is they're going to be invaded and attacked by the Assyrians, and they're going to destroy things right and left. And of course, when the Assyrians come in, a lot of people are going to die at the Bethel temple. And evidently, Amos is given a vision of that. Because the next thing that comes up in verse number 3 for us is this. So many dead bodies. They're thrown everywhere. There's silence. So he sees Bethel in a vision of the future with dead bodies strewn everywhere. And it overwhelms him as the prophet of God. Then we keep on going with this next section. Verse 4, hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. So the warning goes back again to the people who are self-centered. They're only about what they can get out of people and stuff. And so they trample all over the needy. They take advantage of the poor so that they can have their stuff. And this is the type of attitude they have. Verse 5, they were saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? The new moon, according to God's word, God's law, was the first day of a new month, and it was supposed to be a day off. Everybody was to just kind of relax and recuperate. It was a holiday. It was an extra day to not have to go to work. But these guys are saying, when will the new moon be over so we can get back to selling grain and making money? And then of the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deceitfully deal deceitfully with false balances. So they hate having to take the new moon day off. They hate having to take the Sabbath day off because it means another day where they can't engage in commerce, sell stuff at inflated prices. That's the idea of make the ephah small. See, an ephah was a measuring basket, and it was supposed to be standardized. But these guys would cheat by having one ephah whenever they bought stuff. That ephah would be bigger. And when they sold stuff, they'd use the smaller ephah basket because then they'd make a better profit. And the shekel great is the idea. At this time, they didn't have coins. They instead used balance scales to weigh amounts of metal. And so they would have what was supposed to be standardized weights to use in those scales. But again, they would cheat. They would use a light scale when it was to their benefit and a heavy scale when it was to their benefit. And so deal deceitfully with false balances. Verse 6, so that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. So all this is about cheating. All this is about making money. All this is about selling people that owe you debts. Maybe they only owe you the equivalent of a pair of shoes, but you foreclose on that debt and cause that person to become a slave. And they're also selling chaff inside their wheat. See, it's supposed to be pure grain when you sell it, only grain. But these guys are putting the junk in with the grain as well when they sell it. So it's just cheating everywhere, and God's had enough of it. Verse number 7, he who is has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? That's a reference to the inundation of the Nile that happened on a regular cycle. It would get out of its banks, and then it would get back into its banks again. In every year it happened that way. So basically God says here that everyone is going to be overwhelmed by God's judgment. And then, and only then, will the judgment fall away. Verse number 9. On that day, declares he who is God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. This is a poetic description of how bad it's going to be when the day of the Lord comes, the judgment of God comes on northern Israel. It's going to be like it gets dark way too early. I'm going to turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on your waist and baldness on your head. Those are the sorts of things that happened to people that were captured as prisoners of war. They'd end up wearing junky clothes and being shaved, probably because of lice issues, as they go into captivity. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. And you can imagine, if you lost your only kid, how much crying there would be. Well, that's how much crying there is going to be as the judgment of God falls on northern Israel. Behold, the days are coming, declares he who is God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of he who is. So God is working toward this idea that eventually people are going to want to hear from him. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall go run to and fro to seek the word of he who is, but they shall not find it. They won't find it because they have passed on it so long that their opportunity is closed. This group has pretty much lost their last opportunity. But there's still going to be hope out there for the future. And this book wants to keep that hope alive in the background. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, that's the reference to the golden calves, and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. So judgment is going to come upon all the false faith people in northern Israel. Their opportunity is coming to a close, their opportunity for repentance. Chapter 9, I saw he who is standing beside the altar. This would be the false altar. And said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. So judgment is going to be brought on this false temple, and everything's going to collapse. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. So some of these people are going to think they can get away from God's judgment, but they're wrong. Even if they were to dig down into the underworld, God says, I'm going to pull them out of there. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, remember that heavily wooded ridgeline in Israel? From there I will search them out and take them. If they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. This is just God's poetic way of saying, you can't get away from my judgment when I decide it's time for the day of the Lord to fall on you. If they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So if you are on God's judgment list, you are not going to escape. Verse 5, he who is the God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell on it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper heavens in the upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vaults upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. He who is his name. So just a reminder again, who's the one providing this information? Who is the one making these threats of the day of the Lord, the judgment time against northern Israel? It's the Creator God, the God of Sinai, the God who brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. It is the God who is. Verse number 7. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares he who is? The idea that the Cushites were not the promised people of God. So God is basically telling these guys, you're in trouble because you're not acting like my people. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor, which seems to be a reference to Crete and the islands near it? And we know that the Philistines, way back in history, came to the shores of the Promised Land from that area. So did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? So apparently the Syrians of Damascus migrated in historic times from northern Mesopotamia down to the area around Damascus. Well, we've already heard a prophecy in this book that God's going to take them in exile back up to Kir. Well, behold, the eyes of he who is God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. So God's been talking judgment, 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 but there's still a little light of hope in the future for those that will repent. And here comes the hopeful part of this book. Verse 9, for behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who says, disaster shall not overtake and meet us. So God's going to bring judgment against the problematic people. But there's going to be a remnant survive that will be shaken up into the different areas of Mesopotamia. And there's going to be the Israelis in Assyrian exile. And at some point in the future, God is going to start bringing them back. And once he brings them back to the land of promise, he's then going to move forward with the next part of his plan. And the next part of his plan is to bring the Messiah on the scene. Verse number 11, in that day, meaning in this future day of the restoration, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So the promise is about how at some point in the future, God is going to bring back all these exiled Israelis, and he's going to raise up the kingdom of Israel again. Specifically, he's going to do something with the fallen tent of David. That would be the dynasty of David. And this passage is quoted in the book of Acts as a reference to Jesus, that Jesus is this fallen booth of David risen back up again, that he is the descendant of David brought back to the forefront to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the ultimate goal that, and this passage is also quoted in the book of Acts, is that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And I think the Septuagint is correct here, that the word Edom is better pronounced Adam, meaning mankind. That they may possess the remnant of mankind and all the nations who are called by my name, declares he who is, who does this. Now, this passage is quoted in the book of Acts when James, the half-brother of Jesus, is trying to explain to the Jewish believers in Jesus that God had planned all along to bring Gentiles to salvation in Jesus, the nations. After he rebuilds the tent through Jesus, he brings Gentiles into that tent. That's the way that this passage is quoted in Acts chapter 15. And then we jump ahead even farther, because this last part of the book of Amos is a prophecy about the what we refer to as the millennial kingdom and afterward, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign and everything has been fixed. This prophecy can't be about Israel at any other time in history. It has to be about after the second coming of Jesus. Verse 13, "Behold, the days are coming, declares he who is, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper," meaning that there's going to be good agriculture year round. "The treader of the grapes, him who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." So everything is going to go back to the Garden of Eden status. Verse 14, "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says he who is your God." And that's the way this book ends, is that even though God is about to uproot northern Israel for their sins, there is coming a future time when God will plant the righteous remnant in the new land of a new earth, in under a new heaven, with Jesus being the righteous king over them. And this will never be changed again. There will never be a problematic time rise ever again in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this very last part of the book of Amos, I believe, is counted as a millennial passage. Tomorrow, we'll come back and take up the prophet Hosea.